I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 5. Let's hear God's word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Let us pray together. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit now to minister into our lives. We want this moment to be holy, to be life-changing. We want your Holy Spirit to challenge us and to protect us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What do we really want in our life, in our church life, in our communities, in our world? What is the primary motivation for our living, our existing? What is the goal that we head towards? What do we pray will give us the most fulfillment in life? The answers to those questions determine our attitudes, our actions, our perceptions, our motivations. What gets us excited? Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we, and pray, keep praying, pray continuously, pray fervently, pray with faith, communing with God, talking to him, depending upon him, living in him and with him. Pray. Wednesday night, we're praying. Simple activity. I sat at the back, I came in, and sat in the risers and just looked over those that were praying. And I saw something and dwelt on it for a moment. I saw a middle section of people who were used with praying, perhaps more in a larger group, more traditional setup of doing prayer, the way that we used to do it, the way that I was taught to do it. We prayed collectively, we prayed together. And I watched them sitting there. They were comfortable. That was good. I was pleased. And then I saw in various other sections people gathering in small groups, praying in different parts of this place of worship. Maybe 10 groups, maybe more than that. Probably 150 people praying. And I was delighted. And I was delighted for a number of reasons. First of all, we were doing it together, but doing it differently. And I didn't detect from this section that they thought that section should have been doing this. And I didn't detect from those that were in small groups that everyone in that section should be doing what a small group should be doing. And yet this whole place was filled with the noise of people praying. And I'm sure as I sat there, and I'm sure as people in the center sat there, and as someone maybe prayed in that group, and we were very conscious of other people praying around this place of worship, that we were doing it together. There was a unity in our diversity. And if there's anything that I would seek to develop within the teaching of Scripture is where evangelicals are together, bonded together on what is true and what is right and on the truth of the gospel, that the diversity that can exist even within that creates a momentum towards God that will lead us in a victory march against the enemy and against the corrupted world that we live in. Prayer becomes the foundation of our experience together because it demonstrates that we are depending upon God. It tells God about our dependence because we're not telling him anything he doesn't know. There isn't a prayer that you could offer that will take him by surprise. He knows our very thoughts, but what he wants to see is our dependence upon him. The giving up of our human resources and the dependency upon God's resources. And can you imagine what it would be like if 150 people turned into 300 people, turned into 500 people coming together here on a Wednesday night, some sitting in the center section, they will never move for the rest of their lives. They are happy, content, and God bless them. That's how we do prayer. But all over the place, people praying in ways that communes with God, praying in groups. An individual getting up and walking around this building on their own because at that moment God wants to speak to them and they want to speak to God. Rejoining God's people again when that communion with him has finished. The diversity of our prayer lives, but corporately together. And if we could learn to appreciate, accept, and to move into prayer, which encourages us, equips us to do that, here's what I see developing. Finally, brothers, for us, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. And so what are we doing? When we gather together for prayer, we recognize this, that there's a world out there of where not everyone is for what we do. That we may be under pressure because of our faith. That living in a broken world leaves its dents and marks upon our lives. We will meet opposition. We will meet difficulty. We will be called to make ethical decisions that will make us unpopular. We'll be asked our opinion and people will be hostile when we share that opinion. No matter how tenderly we seek to share it, no matter how graciously we seek to deliver it, they will be opposed to what we are saying, how we are living. Living in a broken world, reconciled to God, makes some people very uncomfortable. And the opposition is because of the broken world that we live in. And you confront it every day and you face it every day and you have to make decisions in it every day. Pray for us, Paul is saying. Pray for us. Come together. Pray together. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. When we gather together collectively in prayer, no matter how we seek to do it, we are praying that the broken world that we live in will not break us. We are praying that we can be a witness to that broken world. And we're collectively together saying we need to depend upon God in order
to have resistance against its brokenness. We need to be together because life can be brutal, life can be cruel. We live in environments that are hostile to the gospel. We have all sorts of difficulties and opposition. So we want to come together to show our dependence collectively upon God at all times. How we do it in prayer matters not, but the fact that we do it in prayer is what is essential. And when we grasp that, when we get that, the enemy begins to shudder because he wants to stop people from coming together to pray. The last thing in the world that he wants is you to feel that you would have any victory over the world itself, because he wants the difficulty and complexity and brokenness of this world to crush in on you. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And so we not only have a broken world out there that is seeking to disrupt us, but we have an enemy, the evil one. Not just an evil world, not just a broken world, but the evil of our enemy in the world. Satan himself wants to break people. And therefore, we run into God's presence together and we pray together that we will be protected from the evil one as well. And how essential, how critical it is to actually do that, to depend upon God in prayer. If you love God, if you love meeting together as God's people, if you love people in your family and in the community, if you want to seek to be a Christian within the community, if you are facing opposition, if you're facing difficulty, if you have trials, if you have temptations, if you have problems, if you have desires and aspirations to follow God, where else would you be than on a Wednesday, joining together with God's people and saying, Lord, we depend upon you for the outcome of all of these situations. We are together in this. We recognize the value of collectiveness and praying together as God's people. We are praying for our homes. We're praying for our friends. We're praying for our community. And how is that possible? How is that possible? Paul says something hugely important. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command you. And here's the verse. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And the Lord arrested my attention on this verse. And I looked at the Greek word into, s. And I went to explore it again and just some of the significance of into or s in Greek. It means to penetrate. To invade. It has a sense of dwelling connected to it. S, into. And what Paul is saying here, and the word S has momentum attached to it, has movement involved in it. That's conjured up in the English as well with the preposition, but into, movement towards, penetrating. And what Paul is asking here is that may the Lord direct your hearts, this, everything, every fiber of your being, every substance, every vital thought, every vital heartbeat, every vital breath that you take, your heart, all that defines you, all that consumes you, every aspiration you possess, every dream that you have. He wants the Lord to direct that part of you into, moving towards, penetrating. It isn't just a movement. It penetrates into what? God's love. Can you see the significance of Paul's teaching at this point? He's saying every fiber, everything about you, it's in a movement. It's moving towards something. It's either moving towards a broken world to be corrupted by it, or it's moving towards the evil one to be destroyed by him, or it is moving into God's love. It is able to penetrate, invade into the very substance and heart of God himself, of his tremendous love, of his tremendous grace, of his tremendous power, and also into Christ's perseverance. The very thing that we will need in this world to survive it is the perseverance that Christ himself possessed. And here Paul is saying, thrust yourself into that. Penetrate into the very substance of God's love. As you have that movement towards God, then you will become absorbed by the light that he possesses and the love that he demonstrates and issues to us. Are you captivated by that? I certainly am. That this is a movement that we can be involved in, moving towards God's love. And it's, you become excited the ever closer you get to it and begin to experience it. You think about it in terms of human relationships, moving towards someone that you love. Your mind, your thought, your desires, your emotions all become captivated by the need for their attention and by their presence daily. And Paul says, move into this. And let's move into it together. Into the heart of God's love. Because you need to do that before you can do anything else. You'll never be successful in anything God asks you to do until you're enveloped by him. Because it's all about him. Finally, there's another into that this whole week is about. And that's why I have preceded it with the context of how it can be done. Go into all the world. And make disciples. Do you want to make a difference to the world that you live in? Do you want to make a difference to the family that you live in? Go into, penetrate that world. Invade it with God's love. Do you know the enemy has absolutely hated what we're seeking to do? Because he knows that if we grasp at all the significance of it, as he does, he fully understands its significance. He has seen it and he once experienced it. And it's quite literally this. That the more you penetrate into God's love, the more consumed you become by it, the more effective you become in the world that you penetrate. You invade it with God's love. And can you imagine the outcome of that invasion? Can you imagine what would happen if you were the most loving husband, loving wife, loving son, loving daughter, loving father, loving mother, loving brother, loving sister, Can you imagine what it would be if you were the most loving work colleague that they had ever met? Or the most loving footballer they had played football with or played rugby with? Or who had shared a conference with? Can you imagine how damaging it would be to the kingdom of brokenness if you filled it with love and you were able to turn the other cheek when other people would seek to strike out? That you would respond in grace rather than bitterness and in anger, forgiveness rather than unforgiveness? That you would be the very epitome of God's love and Christ's perseverance? That nothing rocks your world with God, because He is the rock. That there is no circumstance that could ever befall you that God's grace cannot enfold you. Write that down, because I couldn't say it twice and I don't know how I said it the first time. But the truth is that God will give you all you need and more, because He is God and a God of love. And when you come into Him, the way that you go into the world changes things. You see, Satan doesn't like it because he knows it works. And there's nothing he can do to stop it. See, love covers a multitude of sins. He knows that when someone gets it about God and about God's love and grace and Christ's perseverance under trial, there's nothing he can do to stop it. But what he will do to try to stop you is help you avoid the places you need to go. A, into God's presence. So he will cause every diversity, every distraction. He will make sure that you have enough to fill your plate every day of the life of your life. He'll get you to rely on your own human strength rather than God's. He will allow fracture and division to divert you from your primary task. He will fill your life with good things, but not the best things. He doesn't have to bring brokenness every day. He just has to bring a distraction. And in the midst of all of that, God is crying out, "Come to me. Come right beside me. Learn to invade my love so that your love invades the world." And when it happens, broken lives are mended. Hope is restored. Grace is demonstrated. Love is imparted. Why are you not here on a Wednesday? Why? Oh, they don't pray the way that they should. Really? Really? Does anybody? Really? Has anybody got it nailed down perfectly? You're the perfect prayer warrior. You do it for as long as you should, in total dependence upon God as you must. No, you don't. I don't mean that critically, nor judgmentally. But neither should you use it in evaluation of other people. You may even be right. That's not a reason. Are there 101 other places I would like to be even on a Wednesday night? Of course. I'm human like everybody else. But I know the value of it. I'm not even telling you how you should pray here. I could cope with 500 or 600 people here. That sometimes it looked like chaos. But if God knew what was happening and listening,
and discerning and understanding. As long as it damages the broken world with the love of the gospel. As long as we support each other and encourage each other to be dependent upon God. I believe that if we were together doing it, that things would happen. In my home, in your home, in your community, in my community, and in the world that we reach out to. I believe there would be missionaries who would know some tremendous strength on a particular night or a particular season of their life because we were here and had chosen to be here and sat there or met over there or took a walk around the sports hall and prayed. Do you know, it wouldn't even bother me, and I'm just wearing my spiritual heart on my sleeve, that rather than pray as an individual in your house that night, you walked around here and prayed, and everybody else sat up there. Because there would be something symbolic about you joining a place of worship where people were worshiping God and praying and joining with them to pray your prayer that you felt you needed to pray. I believe that together, with God's grace and power, our prayer lives can change. And with that, the prayer for our loved ones, the prayer for our communities, and the prayer for our world would become an integral part of what we do together. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that whatever seed you have put in someone's heart today would begin to take root and grow and flourish. In Jesus' name.